Heavenly Father, we again thank you for this time to contemplate the word that you have spoken to us. And we pray, Lord, that as we listen, as we reflect upon it, that you would speak to each one of us through your word and through your spirit. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to learn from this passage who we are, who you are, what we have done, but more importantly, what you have done for us. So just bless us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to begin a series that will carry us through the Wednesdays of Lent. We're, just like we've done the last several years, we're going to kind of have two series going at the same time, one on Sunday, one on Wednesday. But on Wednesday night, we're going to share a series that more or less ties in with the series we had last year. We spent much of our time last year looking at simply the Passion, looking at the last week of Jesus' life, looking at the experiences that he endured, and what this says to us. And there's way too much to consider in one Lenten season. We could really take several to do it, so we're just going to continue on with that on our Wednesday nights. And we're starting tonight in Matthew 26 of Matthew, which we read a short time ago. And these events that we heard about tonight, they took place on what we would call Maundy Thursday, Holy Thursday, but essentially they took place right after Jesus had finished celebrating the Passover with his disciples, the meal that we often refer to as the Last Supper. We're told in our passage that they finished this supper, that they sang a hymn, and then at that point they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, in preparation for what was about to happen, Jesus, he delivered some rather disturbing news to his disciples. And I think what made this most disturbing, to the apostles at least, is not what he was telling them about himself. It was not what he was telling them that was going to happen to himself. It was most concerning, I believe, because his words concerned them. It concerned their character and their faith. And this is what he said to them again at the beginning of that passage. "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Now, as we look at this passage, it's clear right off the bat that Jesus fully knew what was about to happen. We haven't talked about it yet this season, but he knew that Judas Iscariot had left their Passover celebration as he sought to betray Jesus. He knew that on that very night, he would be arrested. And more than that, as he shares here, he knew that when all of this happened, his disciples would fall away. They would scatter. In other words, this wasn't just a prediction that Jesus was making. He wasn't more or less playing the odds based on his intimate knowledge of these men who had followed him for the last few years. He wasn't venturing an educated guess based on his knowledge of the Jewish leadership and their attitude toward him and the plans that they had laid for him. This statement was quite simply a prophecy. Jesus was not stating to them what might happen. He was telling them what would happen. And without reading ahead, and we're going to hear more about this all throughout the season, this is exactly how things played out. But in making this statement, Jesus quoted from the book of Zechariah. And in Zechariah 13, verse 7, this is what it says. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones." So in this prophecy, God, he was foretelling the judgment of his people. In Zechariah's day, God was telling them that the leader of his people would be struck down and the people would be scattered. Many of them would also be struck down as these events played out, but there would remain a remnant who would be saved, in this remnant would be refined and they would be acknowledged to be the people of God. However, even though this prophecy, it certainly spoke to the people and to the situation back in Zechariah's day, this was a prophecy that ultimately pointed to Jesus. He is the shepherd who is being referred to in this passage. He is the one who stands next to the Lord. He is the one who would be struck down by the sword. And when this happened, it's his sheep who would be scattered. Now, as Peter heard these words that Jesus shared with him, he spoke up. And Peter, you know Peter, he just couldn't help himself most of the time. But he couldn't speak for the others, but he sincerely thought that he could speak for himself. And Peter could not imagine that he would ever fall away. And for this reason, he said to Jesus, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." So as we reflect on these words of Peter, we see a little bit about his attitude and his perception of himself, his perception of his faith. Peter thought he was strong. Peter believed that his faith was strong. He sincerely believed that even if everyone else, even if all of the other disciples fell away, that he would remain faithful. But the simple fact of the matter is that Peter overestimated his faith. He overestimated his commitment to Christ. You see, Peter, he was not as strong as he believed himself to be. And we can see this, first of all, in Jesus' reply to Peter, because Jesus went on to say to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." You see, Jesus, he knew Peter better than Peter knew Peter. He knew Peter's heart better than Peter knew his own heart. And being God, he knew what was going to happen. So again, this was not speculation. This was not an educated guess. It was a prophecy. Just as all of the disciples would fall away, so too would Peter. However, Peter, he still didn't believe it. And he went on and he said to Jesus, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And he wasn't alone in making this statement. You know, they're kind of quiet throughout this passage, but we see here that all of the disciples said the same. In other words, each of them was guilty of the same thing. Each of them was guilty of overestimating their faith. Now, as we think about this, I think it's rather plain to us that this is our tendency as well. Most of us, we approach our faith with the same attitude as Peter and the rest of the apostles that we're hearing about tonight. And what I mean is that we confess Christ, we know what we believe, and quite honestly, we would say we're convinced of what we believe. We believe Jesus to be our Lord and to be our Savior. And we think that we are strong enough to hold to this faith, no matter what the world might throw at us. In fact, many of us would insist that we would even die for our faith, that we would give our life for the Lord. Again, we just can't imagine that we would ever fall away. We also tend to think that we have an unwavering love for Jesus. You know, we know, according to Christ himself, that we're to love the Lord above all else. We remember how he said that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind. And many of us, as we think about those words, we would say that we do just that. We know that we're to have no other gods before him. And most of us would say, well, we don't do that, right? We don't believe that anything could cause us to forsake the love that we have for the Lord. We don't believe that anything could cause us to turn from our love for Jesus. But just like each of the disciples, we are guilty of overestimating our faith. Now, most of you remember the rest of the story, especially as it pertains to Peter. You remember that after Jesus' arrest, Peter and John, they followed behind to the home of the high priest. And while he was there, Peter was asked repeatedly if he was one of Jesus' followers. And each time Peter denied it. In fact, he denied even knowing Jesus. And as awful as that is, as awful as his denial seemed to us, again, Peter was not alone. Even before his denial, the rest of the disciples had fled. When Judas came with armed soldiers sent from the high priest and the elders of their people, they just all took off and they scattered. In fact, in the Gospel of Mark, we read about a young man who is not named, but most believe him to be Mark himself. He was a follower of Jesus, and at the Mount of Olives, he was wearing nothing other than a linen cloth. And in the commotion, he was seized, and he was so eager to get away that he left the cloth in the hands of the man who grabbed him, running away naked. Again, it sounds awful, doesn't it? It sounds absolutely horrible. How his disciples behaved in the face of his arrest. It disturbs us to think that these men who had followed Jesus for so long, who had heard his teaching, who had witnessed his miracles, who had ministered on his behalf, who believed him to be the Christ, the Son of God, who had been sent into the world, that they would abandon him. Yet when we stop and think about his words, and as we think about the events of that night, I think we all understand that this is a very normal reaction. Yes, it is a sinful reaction, but it's a normal reaction. We realize that if we place ourselves in their shoes, had we been there that night as these events took place, we would have responded in the same exact way. We would have denied knowing Jesus had we been questioned. We would have fled as he was being taken into custody. And we would have done so out of fear. We would have done so that we might not suffer the same fate. Now, as we stop and think about Jesus' words, and as we think about the events of that night, again, we find ourselves in the same shoes as the rest of them. And we find that above all else, we seek our safety first and foremost. We find that above all else, we seek our comfort first and foremost. We seek to preserve our life. We seek to maintain our possessions. And of course, we have no problem following Jesus when things are going well, when things are good. But when things get rough, it's a very different story. Think about it for just a minute. How often do we speak up when others are critical of our faith? How often do we speak up as our faith is mischaracterized? How often do we feel intimidated by those who are considered to be the intellectual elite who often speak out against Christ? How often do we fail to share our faith with others simply because we're uncomfortable doing it? How often do we deny or hide our faith when we're around unbelievers? And again, this is something with which most of us struggle. And again, I include myself in this for a reason. I am including myself in that because of my own experience. It was something that was largely true of me in my past. It's something with which I greatly struggled. And you know what? Even now, there are times that temptation comes upon me. Even though I do what I do, that temptation is still there. And it's there even though I know the gospel. It's there even though I know how the story ends. Just as evil didn't defeat Jesus at the time of his death, we know that it can't defeat him in our day either. We know according to Scripture that Jesus will return. We know that he will welcome us into his eternal kingdom. We know that we will be transformed. We know that one day our bodies of sin will be no more. And so even though I have every reason to be encouraged, even though you have every reason to be encouraged, we so often fail. And not only is this true, not only are fleeing and denying Jesus normal responses in a case like this, a case that we would think of as a fight or a flight situation, not only is it an example of self-preservation, Jesus' arrest and ultimately his crucifixion, it would naturally seem like a defeat to the disciples. the one who they believed would sit on the throne of David, here he was now in bonds. The one who they believed would rule over Israel, here he was now being beaten. And the one who was to save them from their enemies, here he is now being condemned. Condemned to death. Now, knowing the rest of the story, we know that it was far from a defeat. We know, in fact, that this was God's way of defeating the powers of sin, death, and the devil. We know that God sent Jesus into the world for this very purpose. We know that Jesus had to die if the penalty of our sin was to be paid. We know that he had to rise from the grave if he were to overcome the hold that death has upon us. But when they saw Jesus arrested, the one they believed to be God's anointed, the one they believed to be the King and the Savior sent by God into the world, they likely felt as though they had lost. They didn't yet understand that this had to happen. And it really should have been no surprise to them. Jesus had told them several times about his coming death and resurrection, but they didn't understand. They seemed almost deafened to his words each time that he spoke about it. It just didn't fit with their understanding of the Savior and what he was to do. It was only later, it was only after the resurrection that the disciples understood. Jesus came to them again, showing them that he had risen. He came to them and explained to them how these things had to take place. And it was at this point that they got it. And it was at this point that they were empowered to do what Jesus had ultimately called them to do. It was at this point that they were empowered to share the gospel, even in the face of the world's hatred. And in the same way, even though we know that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, even though we know that he has power over everything in all creation, just like them, our feelings waver. Especially as we look at the condition of our society today. We see a people who are turning away from the Lord. We see a people who are rejecting the message of the gospel. And because of this, we feel that we're in the minority. We feel like we're all alone. We feel like we're defeated. We feel like all has been lost. And even though Jesus, he has already told us how everything will play out, just like the disciples, it's as though we are deafened to his words. Jesus clearly tells us that following him, it's not going to be an easy thing. He clearly tells us that we will be hated by the world. He clearly tells us that we will face persecution. He clearly tells us that people will be led astray. But he also speaks clearly about his victory. He tells us about what his death and what his resurrection have accomplished. He tells us about his return and the ultimate defeat of sin and evil. But again, we seem to take these truths and tune them out. I realize that thinking about these truths, that thinking about their failures and our own failures, it can be rather discouraging. It makes us feel weak. It makes us feel undeserving of Jesus and everything that he came to do. And it can leave us in a state of despair. And it does so because as much as we hate to admit it, all of this is true of us. We are failures. We are weak. We are undeserving of the blessings that Jesus came to provide. However, that being said, that's not where I want to leave you tonight. There is good news, and we also see it in the words that Jesus spoke to his followers. Because, you see, not only did he refer to his arrest and his suffering, and not only did he refer to their failure, but he also spoke of something that I've already mentioned several times. He also spoke to them of his resurrection. He told his disciples that after he was raised up, he would go before them. He said that he would go before them into Galilee. And these words, you see, were meant to fill them with hope. They were intended to give them a great assurance, a confidence in what was to come. And this is the result that they should have had. Knowing that even though Jesus would suffer and die, what a blessing it is to know that he will rise. Even as he is arrested, even as he is put to death, what a blessing to know that this did not mark the end. It didn't display the vanity of his ministry. It didn't display the fact that their faith could possibly be misplaced. Even though it seemed as if evil had won the day, even though it seemed as though evil had snuffed out his life, Jesus would live again. Death had no power over him, and he would be with them once again. It's also a message of hope, as it signaled that he was not done with them. Their failure did not mark the end of their relationship. He assured them, rather, that he would go before them into Galilee. And in light of this, something very important stands out to you and to me as we think about Jesus' words. We see that even though he knew the failure of his disciples, even though he knew their failure before it had ever taken place, even though they had fallen, even though they had fled, even though they were hiding behind locked doors out of fear of the Jews, Jesus came to them. And he came not to issue his judgment. He came not to chastise them for running, for denying. He came to fill them with hope. He came to them to send them forth with the message of the gospel. And he came to give them the power to do just that. What an amazing thing, right? How undeserved it is. And what's comforting for us is the realization that he offers the same thing to you and to me as well. Because just as Jesus knew their failure before it even happened, so does he know our own. Jesus knows our past failures. He knows the failures that we have not yet even made. Yet even though he knows we will fail, even though he knows we will fall, he gives to us the hope of the gospel. He holds out the hope of the resurrection. He assures us that even though your life looks hopeless, even though your situation looks hopeless, he cannot be defeated. He assures us that he has won the victory. He assures us that he's not done with us and that our relationship with him is not irrevocably broken. He assures us that he goes before us and that we will see him again. And so what can we take away from this small piece of the Passion history? Well, there are a few things here. Again, we see first of all our sin and our shortcomings. We see our tendency to overestimate our faith. We see our tendency to feel stronger than we really are. We see our tendency to flee from the hatred of the world and to deny Jesus. However, we also see the grace of Jesus in the face of failure. Even though he knows our failure, he gives to us hope. He assures us of victory that we might trust in him. And may we do just that. Even as we fall, even as we fail, let's fix our eyes upon Jesus who rose from the grave. Let us, as his people, fix our eyes upon him who comes again to us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus through whom we have received mercy and through whom we have received the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do again thank you for Jesus. We do recognize as we look at this passage tonight our own weaknesses. We see our sin, we see our failures. But Lord, we thank you so much for the hope that you give to us in the face of this truth. And we pray, Jesus, that even as we fall, you would help us to fix our eyes upon you. We pray that you would help us to trust in your promise. And we pray, Lord, that you will keep us in faith until the day of your return, when we can join you in the everlasting kingdom that you have prepared for all of those who love you. So work within us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.